Good morning. Welcome again to the fellowship here this morning, and truly was good to share together in song again this morning, and thank you for the cross. As you sang that song, and I believe that you did it from the bottom of your heart this morning, there is nothing else that we have to hold on to. Had it not been for the cross, had it not been for the Son of Jesus, or the Son of God, Jesus coming to earth to die on that cross, we would all be lost without hope and undone. So we do have something to thank God for this morning, and we show that by showing our love to Him. We show that by showing our love to each other. And so this week, Valentine's coming up, as Eric shared here earlier, that I felt a need to talk about that a little bit, to talk about love. And so I put the sermon on fasting on hold to another time, possibly next time I preach. But so listen up, guys. I'm only going to say this one time. Valentine's Day is on Wednesday. Okay, so buy your gifts and do your things, whatever it is you do for your special sweetheart. I advise you. Not going to say it again. You take it from here. But it is a beautiful thing that we have to be able to fellowship together and to be able, first of all, be able to experience the love of God in our lives and be able to share it with other people. It's such a beautiful thing. You know, and we receive that love from God unconditionally when we were still sinners, wretched and undone. God chose to give His Son to die for you and me. Let's give Him a hand. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. Yeah, there is. We can come up with all kinds of things and ways that we think that we didn't make ourselves good enough to be accepted by God. But the truth of the matter is, while you were still a wretched sinner, God sent His Son to die for you. That is the example of the purest love that you can possibly find anywhere. And I believe that it is important that we share that love with each other. As we'll see in the scripture, you can turn with me to 1 John 4. We'll be looking at verse 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And in the Gospels, there is, John has been noted in the 1 John, the book of 1 John especially, John has been noted to be the author of love. And he does a really good job by the Spirit's leading to speak on the subject. Why is it that we need to love? Why do we need to love one another? Why, first of all, because God loved us. But let me tell you this little story. This week, I saw a master interact with his best friend, his dog. And the picture was so perfect. This here, Eli Neuswanger has a little Jack Russell Terrier. And this thing is full of life. And sitting there, and the dog jumps up on the chair beside Eli and lays on its back. And Eli said he's begging to have his belly scratched. And so Eli turns to the dog and said, "Pray, then I'll scratch your belly. Pray, and I'll scratch your belly." And to my amusement, that dog took his front paws and went like this. And Eli scratched his belly. You would be amazed what your spouse will do for you if you really love them the way that. And I want to be careful with this analogy because you can take that a little too far, but you'd be amazed. And I know that that dog did not do that because that dog would not have done that if Eli was talking harsh to the dog, kicking the dog, beating the dog up, disrespecting the dog. I know that Eli could have not gotten that dog to do that. Now, Eli's comment was the dog does about everything but talk. And so I am here to tell you this morning, if your spouse is sitting here beside you, try a little love on them. Try a little love on them and see what they will do for you. And it should not be that for what they do for you, but just try it sometime. See what will happen. See what they'll do for you. And it's amazing just to see that interaction between that man and his best friend and the response that he was able to get from that dog. And so One of the things that I believe that we need more than anything today is God's love in the world. And there was Valentine's Day is a pagan day. It's nothing. It is. I don't think it has any scriptural basis or anything like that. So there is this here romantic love that we experience with our spouses, with men and women, and that whole thing. And where I want to take us this morning is to something in addition to that, which is a little deeper than that, I believe. So in Scripture here, we have in 1 John 4, we have this here love talked about. Years ago, back in the 70s, Coke had a TV commercial with a bunch of people holding candles, swinging back and forth to a song whose lyrics are true today as it was back then. It said this: "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." And may I suggest to you this morning that what the world needs now is truly the love of God, not some syrupy sweet love, but the true love of God that I believe is available for all of us if we are to take our position and interact with the Father. As the Bible said, and I'll read the scripture in Matthew 22, 33 through 40, it says this: "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them with his lawyer, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.'" And then he said this, and here's the second one, and it's like the first one. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." First of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I ask you this morning, is your wife or your husband not your neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. How is it that somehow in this here husband and wife relationships, we find ourselves able to do the romantic thing, but then when it comes to actually exercising the love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians, then we have a little bit of trouble with it? Why is it? Why is God so insistent that we live a life of loving one another? Why? Here's maybe a thought. This is taken from the Herald of Light, and it's kind of in a poem form. And it's titled, "My Neighbor's Bible." Listen to what it says, "My Neighbor's Bible. I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow on the street. He may be a relative or friend or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, and yet he is reading me. And pray, who is this neighbor who reads me day by night to learn if I am living right and walking as I pray? Oh, he is with me always to criticize or to blame, so worldly wise in his own eyes, and sinner is his name. Dear Christian friends and brothers, if we could only know how faithfully the world records just what you say, what we say and do. Oh, if we could write our record plain and come in time to see our worldly neighbor won to Christ while reading me." And you say, is it important that I really practice this here, loving one another? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is extremely important because it is, as we see in this scripture, and I think we should probably read before I go any further, 1 John 4, verse 7 through 21. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Not as complicated as it sounds. If we love God, God loves us, God abides in us, and we love him that way. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Not complicated. So let's take a little bit of time and look at some of the words here. And starting in, again, going back to verse 7, it says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of who? Of God. Love is of God. Let us love one another because love is of God. If we are going to exemplify that we have Christ living in us and God living in us, then we need to love one another. And let me say this up front. Love does not define God. God defines love. Love does not define God. God defines love. God is love. God defines love. God is based on who God is. God defines love. Love doesn't define him. God defines love. So it says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The true love that I believe that he's talking about here is that we find the Greek word is agape love. It's active, it's goodwill, it emanates from God. God is love. He is active. It is a goodwill, toward us. This does not mean that God overlooks sin. This does not mean that God is not righteous and just, but it does mean that he has a goodwill love towards us. Verse 9 says this, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what propitiation is? That God has given his Son to appease. I lost my word there. It means to appease. Propitiation is to appease. And so God's wrath was turned against us when we were born sinners against God. His wrath was turned against us, and Jesus was given to appease God of the wrath that he had against you and I. There is no greater love. There is no greater love that can be shown than that towards mankind. This is the kind of love that we should have. If this is the kind of love that God had toward us, it's active, it's goodwill, he manifested it unconditionally, then this is the kind of love that we should have for one another. And you say this morning, well, Luke, yeah, I love people. I love people. And I think I do okay with that. And as I think about, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at that a little bit later on, but when you look at the list of that is given there in 1 Corinthians 13, it makes me question sometimes, am I really truly exercising the love that God has expressed in Scripture for me and for you? Love does not define God. God defines love. What is love? What is agape love look like? Verse 12 says this, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time. This is as close as you will get to seeing God is in how that we love each other. This is the closest you will get to seeing God is in how we love each other. And here's where the challenge is. You know, we say, yeah, I love people. I truly, you know, there's a lot of expressions of love. You know, I remember one that was went around when we were dating. It was, I love you, I love you, I love you, I do, but don't get excited, I love monkeys too. So I don't know where that came from. I'm not going to blame Karen for that, but see, there's a lot of expressions about love and what we think love is and how we think love is expressed. But the truth of the matter is that if we are going to exercise the agape love that God has asked us to, that calls for loving the unlovable as well. You know, we find these people, and maybe this morning it's your spouse sitting here before. I believe that God sometimes puts people in our lives that seem unlovable to us as a test. Do you really truly believe and mean what you say when you say that you love everybody, that we love one another as a body of believers, that we love one another as spouses, that we love one another as brothers and sisters? And one of the things I have found in my life is the times when it feels like a person is being unlovable. Those are the times where I need to tune in. Say, what is God saying? What is God bringing this person in my life for? And maybe you're sitting here this morning and it's your spouse sitting here beside you that you have deemed to be just unlovable. I can't get along with. They're just unreasonable. They're just hard to deal with. Does that exempt us from being this person of love and loving one another the way God has called us to? No, it doesn't. We are commanded to love even when they are not beautiful or handsome or they don't perform the way we think they should. We're commanded to love even if they're not beautiful or handsome. Or if they don't perform the way we think they should, we're still commanded to love them. Married folk, do you love your spouse with an agape love? Do you love your spouse this morning with an agape love? Is it more than just a romantic love? Do you love her with an agape love? Sometimes I see spouses treating each other with cards and gifts and flowers and that kind of thing, but they talk rude to each other. They're not long-suffering with each other. They don't give up self to each other. And they call this love. They call this giving flowers, giving cards, going to dinners, and all this kind of stuff. They call this love without exercising the true love that God is calling us to. So I challenge you spouses this morning. Are you long-suffering with your spouse? Are you patient and kind with your spouse? Are you humble and not provoked? Do you treat your spouse rudely and seek your own? And let me, to all of you spouses here this morning, make your spouse your best friend. Make your spouse your best friend. Quit looking for it. Quit looking for it at other places. Quit looking for it at the fishing hole or the sports arena or whatever it might be with doing things with buddies. Not saying it's wrong to do things with friends, and it's not wrong to have friends, but make your spouse your best friend. And you will not do that if you don't exercise the love that God is talking about here in Scripture. You will not do that. She will not roll over to have her belly scratched. She will not pray for you. If you don't exercise this, man, we better forget that analogy there for a bit. But are you treating her with the respect that God has called us to? Are you treating her with the honor that God has called us to? Children, do you love the way God wants you to love? We are called no matter what. You have been put in a family. It was not your choice. Your brother, your sister, God has called you to love them. God has called you to honor your parents. God has called you to live in unity with them. Are you doing that? Or do you seek what's best for your brother or sister, or do you seek what's best for you to make you look good? So for children this morning, I believe there's a lesson here in Scripture for children as well. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13 just so we have a clear. 1 Corinthians 13, 14 through 7 says this: love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It hears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. As spouses, as we sit here this morning, and we look at that list, am I suffering long? Am I kind? Do I envy? Or do I parade myself and am puffed up, which all leads to behaving rudely, seeking my own? Am I provoked? Do I think evil? Do I rejoice in iniquity, or do I rejoice in truth? Do I bear all things? Do I believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things for the sake of my spouse and the love that God has created? This is agape love. This is not some kind of love that you give on a little piece of candy saturated with sugar with "I love you" written on it. This is true, genuine love. So as we look at Valentine's Day coming up and practicing true love, again, are we doing that? Are we practicing the love that God has created for us? This love is also practiced in so many other ways. It's just, I mentioned husband and wife or spouses, children. This love is practiced. This is for, he says, beloved, let us love one another. And so I believe it applies to the body as well. It applies to the body of believers in our church. There are many members, as it is said. The body of Christ is made up of many members. So we have to be long-suffering with one another, right? We have to be kind to each other. Because if the head or the hand or whatever decides to be rude and starts slapping me on the side of the face, I'm soon going to get irritated. If my feet want to go somewhere and my hands don't want to go and my hands decide to stay, and have you ever been on ice, you know, and your feet take off without you? Huh? It really shocks the whole body, you see. Body parts must not seek their own. Body parts must not seek their own. Body parts need to work together. Body parts don't seek their own in this here true agape love. In a husband and wife relationship, you don't seek your own. You seek what's best for your spouse. In the church body here at New Covenant, we have a board of elders, we have a board of ministry, we have deacons, we have lay pastors. And I just think about how that, for Eric and I, you know, as it relates to us working together, as it relates to us suffering long, being kind, not seeking our own. And I'm talking about things that don't relate to doctrine. It's not a doctrine or it's not a right and wrong issue. It's just that Eric drives a Ford truck. And if we would spend our time hung up on the fact that Eric drives a Ford truck, we would never accomplish the calling that God has called Eric and I to, and that is to labor over doctrine and ministry of the Word. If we were spending time on those things, and I challenge you this morning, there are so many petty little things that will trip us up. Should we plant the bush here, or should we plant it over here? And we'll spend hours bickering back and forth about where to plant the bush. Just plant the bush, okay? You know, should the toilet seat be up or down? I don't care. It could go either way. It has hinges, you see. So we get all hung up on these kinds of things. We get these petty things that we get tied up in, and it takes the vision away from truly loving the way that God wants us to love. If on our boards, if we don't practice the agape love, if we don't work together, and you might say here this morning, Luke, are you trying to say something to me? Is there something going on our boards? I'm here to tell you this morning, yes, I am trying to say something to you. I am trying to say to you this morning that as leaders, Eric and I, as the board of elders, as the board of ministry, I believe we have a greater responsibility to exercise this here agape love that's talked about in Scripture, because we are supposed to lead by example. And if we can't do it, how should we expect you to do it? And we can do it. I'm here to tell you this morning, I have been so blessed with the way the board of elders has worked together, has exercised this, has suffered long with me, have been kind, not envious, working together. It's happening on the board of ministry where there's an honoring this Scripture. So I wanted to tell you this morning that I am blessed that it is happening here at this level. And along with the lay pastors as well, when we get together for lay pastor training and fellowship and those kind of things, I see this Scripture being honored. And I see this Scripture being honored throughout the congregation. This call this morning is just to call us to a reminder, to stir us up, to continue on, to not grow weary, to not lose sight. Because the world says, if I don't get my way, it's going to be the highway. There's enough of teaching, there's enough of it everywhere you go, that you need to be your own person, you need to love yourself and all that kind of stuff, which I say is bogus. We are born loving ourselves. What we have to work on is to not love ourselves. But the Scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. And if we will truly practice loving one another, loving our neighbor as ourself, I believe there'll be no question about what God can do through us. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 17, it says this, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. One of the things that it does when we practice this agape love, when we practice this loving one another that God is asking us to here, it gives us boldness. It gives us boldness because God says that it is impossible. If we go back in the other chapters of 1 John here, and God talks about how it is impossible to say that you love God, but you don't love your fellow man. We don't love one another. It is not possible to love God and not love each other. So if you're saying with your mouth that I love God, but I am not practicing the agape love that God has called us to practice, then we're missing it. Then we're missing it. Because it is our love for God is demonstrated in how we love each other. Our love for God is demonstrated in how we love each other. And it is in that that we have boldness, that we know that we are like God. That says that, as he is. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. God is love. So should we be. And it gives boldness. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We have the promise that God sent his only Son to die on the cross for you and I, that we might be redeemed, that we might be made whole. And through that love that we have, that God has for us, and we are able to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself, there is that confidence that comes. There is that boldness that comes with it. So to love God, therefore, means that we must develop brotherly love. In verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Pretty sobering. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he say that he loves God whom he has not seen? John 15:12 said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to close with a story. And you say, why? What does it matter? What does it make a difference? Why does it make a difference? Why should I love that person that seems unlovable? My spouse has been nothing but mean to me. Why should I practice agape love on them? My brother or my sister has been nothing but mean to me. Why would I practice agape love on them? Someone in the fellowship has been nothing but mean to me. Why would I practice agape love on them? You never know. You never know who you're going to touch. You never know who's going to have an opportunity at salvation by you practicing agape love the way God called you to. That might be your spouse. That might be a brother or sister. That might be somebody within the fellowship. The story is told about Teddy Stallard. Teddy Stallard was an unattractive, unmotivated fifth grade boy. His teacher, Miss Thompson, found him difficult to like due to his deadpan expressions and unfocused stare. She had to admit that deep down inside, she took pleasure in marking his papers with red ink and marking an F with a special flair. As a teacher, she had access to his records and sought to know more about him. And maybe this is what needs to happen. If you find that person that is unlovable or seems to be that is challenging or hard to work with or is difficult, maybe you need to find out some more about them. First grade, she's looking back over his records. First grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could not do better. Mother is seriously ill, and he receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious, slow learner. His mother died this year. That was in third grade. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. father shows no interest. At Christmas, the children in Mrs. Thompson's class brought her presents in pretty wrappings. When she got to Teddy's, it was crudely wrapped in brown paper and loosely held together with tape. She opened it to find a bracelet with stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. Some of the children snickered, but trying to be nice, she slipped on the bracelet and even put on some perfume, saying, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" When school was over, Teddy lingered behind and came to her desk. "Mrs. Thompson," he said, "you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you liked my presents." Remember, this is the boy that she is irritated with. And he wanted to put his mother's perfume on her. And he wanted her to wear his mother's bracelet, who was dead and gone. That night, she went home and asked God to forgive her for how she had treated that little boy. Next day, her class welcomed a new teacher. Miss Thompson was no longer just a teacher, but an agent of God. She committed herself to loving her children, especially Teddy Stallard. Teddy began to show dramatic improvement, and by the end of the year had caught up with most of the other students. She did not hear from Teddy for a long time until one day she received a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to know that I will be graduating second in my high school class. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later, Miss Thompson, she gets another letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I would be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stallard." Finally, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, doctor." Dr. Theodore, it has an MD behind his name. "How about that?" he says. "I wanted you to be the first to know. I am getting married next month. And I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You are my only family. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." She went to the wedding, and in Teddy's eyes, she had earned the right to sit in a special place because, as an agent of God's love, she had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. She had exercised the power of God's love. God's love had been perfected, made complete through her life, and he desires to do the same through your life and mine. He desires to do the same through your life and mine. Is it really that important that I get my way or that I exercise my rights to destroy the possibility of showing that person love that they will never see anywhere else and experience? Let's stand together for prayer. And again, as we sing our last song, the altar is open. If there's some business that you need to do there, I'm going to leave that up to you. Let's come before the Father. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the scripture. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to be able to look into your word and to learn and to grow from it. Father, I pray that the word that was shared here this morning would be a seed that would grow and would become all that you want it to be. God, I pray that you would protect it. I pray that Satan would not be able to destroy or to root up the seed that is planted. And Lord, to your honor and glory, that we would be able to be the people of love that you have asked us to be. Lord, when this scripture was written and James wrote that we are to love one another, God, show us how to do that. Show us how to do that in a very selfish world that we live in. God, show us how to be those people that you want us to be. Show us how to go deeper than just the mushy surface stuff. Lord, I invite you today to move among us. I invite you to move upon our hearts and help us to be all that you want us to be and to see those people, Lord, that need special attention. So, Father, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the choir to lead us in song.